This morning, I would like us to look at this subject, revival prayer. I just felt like in my heart, really, that the Lord is stirring and restoring and reviving things for us and as a people. And I know that there are so many things, even as I was praying that prayer just now, there's so many things of this world that want to choke up the presence of Jesus. So many things want to take us away from Jesus. The cares of this world. He says these things. So in the book of Hebrews, he calls it these, in the New King James, actually, he said these encumbrances that so readily beset us. I just remember that because that's the way. And everybody's like, what did he just say? Basically, it means the things that trip us up every day. And you know those things that trip us up. I mean, this morning, it was my kids tripping me up. It's my wife's coffee spilling in the car, tripping me up. You know, and I have to prepare my heart coming here, you know, and my wife's like, you know, baby, this stuff is going to keep on happening until we get to church, until we sort our hearts out before the Lord, because he's testing your heart and see if you can be patient. Like, I know it. Drive faster, you know, it doesn't work. And then somebody swerves in front of me, right here in front of the church. I'm like, okay, that's right. Let me calm down. I stand amazed that God loves me, eh? I don't know. Sometimes I wonder, God, I don't get grace. I don't understand this grace that he shows towards me. So this morning, I want to start with a quote from E.M. Bounce, Edward Bounce. He was an old Methodist preacher. Some of you might have read some of his books on prayer and things. He says, an old-fashioned revival is the medicine for these times. Such a revival is not a momentary outburst of excitement, not a temporary manipulated stir, not a mere reformation, but a real awakening, a profound and awful conviction of sin by the eternal Spirit of God. For such a revival, we ought to pray for with our whole souls. Pray like Jacob till the day dawns and the blessings come. Pray like Elijah till he answers by fire comes, till heaven is unlocked and pour out its treasures. He says it's not a momentary thing that we just get all excited and we get together and just praying and stirring and like, oh yay, it's revived, it's wonderful. It's not that. He says we need to pray until, like Elijah prayed and the heavens opened and shut first when he prayed and it opened up. He prayed until God answered with fire when he was contesting with the 450 Baal prophets. Jacob, wrestling with the angel. Sometimes you walk away with a limp, but that is prayer. That is revival prayer. Contending, say, Jesus, we're going to lay hold of you. So I'm going to do a little survey, okay? I'm going to ask a few questions, four questions this morning. Please answer, you know, truthfully. You are in church. May I remind you what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament? So just answer truthfully. If you don't know what Ananias and Sapphira was, just ask your neighbor and say, who is that person? Like, I was a young Christian. I never knew who Jezebel was. God said to me, Jezebel's in this church. I'm like, hey, buddy, who's Jezebel? Is she here this morning? He's like, no, Jezebel's not here. I'm like, no, the Lord told me Jezebel's here. So Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, so first question. How many of you know we need a revival? Put up your hands. Okay, that's kind of most of you. Okay, and most of the time, that's good. Everybody knows that we need to be devoted. We know that. So how many of you want a revival? Okay, still most of you. That's good. I like that. This is a good poll. I like this one. How many of you know what a revival is? You can't do this. Okay, that's like walk like an Egyptian. No. Put up your hand and like, you know, who thinks they know what a revival is? Come, do it. Okay. It's kind of half of what already put up their hands. How many of you have experienced a revival? Wow. You see? All of a sudden, it just gets right down there. The reality of how many of us have really experienced a revival? Actually, I was part of a revival that happened in Belleville, of all places. Something happened. Thousands of kids, their hearts stirred. And I'm talking about kids that were doing like D in school, all of a sudden popped to like B plus and A minuses. Stuff happened in their hearts. We saw thousands and thousands of people just get saved. It felt like it, thousands. But schools, whole schools, people would preach under the Holy Spirit in schools, and 450 to 500 kids would just get up and say, yes, we want Jesus. So I've seen some of that, but that, you know, it wasn't just a stir. It was something that was sustaining for 2, 3, 4 years happening. We would see it consistently happening. You see, Judges chapter 2 verse 10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. There's a generation that's sitting amongst us. And I would love to, for that generation to also see and carry on with the things. And the Lord has called us to be a planting of the Lord. Oaks of righteousness, or a generation of righteousness. That we pass it on to the next generation. That they can experience a revival in this generation, so that they can take it to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. That's why we have Next Gen. That's why we have Kids Church. So that we not just, oh, my kids are not with me, I can enjoy church. But that your kids can be trained up in righteousness. That your kids can understand what the Spirit is all about. It's not a junior Holy Spirit, half of the Holy Spirit, a quarter of the Holy Spirit, depending on your age. It's the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them. We need to trust the Lord that He will pour out His Spirit in our schools, at work. People will come to work and they will be drunk, not on wine, but on the Spirit. We need to trust the Lord for that. And you're like, oh, but then productivity will take down. We're already down to nothing. I'm saying to you, productivity will actually rise up because Jesus is there. This stuff makes me excited. If I get excited, I'm not going to ask that you forgive me, because I want to stir you up this morning for revival. We are called to be oaks of righteousness, a generation of righteousness. It was said of David in the book of Acts. It says this: David fulfilled his purpose in his generation. What is your purpose in this generation? What is your purpose? And the only place you will find your purpose is really in His presence. Jesus, at the feet of Jesus. That's where I'm going to find my purpose. It's the only place where it's birthed from His presence. So what do I mean by revival? I'm not talking about a week of meetings in a local church. Because people think, well, let's pitch a tent. God will blow away your tent. He will. He will uproot your trees. He will take everything away. It's not about that week of meetings. It's not about the 7 weeks we're going to pray. It's not about that. It's not about that. The term revival refers to a special movement of God in which His church is dramatically refocused and revitalized with ensuing conviction and conversion among sinners. We want to see people get saved. That there's too many people dying in our town and I don't know where they're going to go. There's too many people dying in this town and I don't know where they're going to go. Leonard Ravenhill said this. And he wrote a really good book. If you can get your hands on this book, it's called Why Revival Tarries. Leonard Ravenhill. He said this, in revival, God is not concerned about filling empty churches. He is concerned with filling empty hearts. That's what he's here to do. To fill hearts that are empty. Vance Havner. Okay. If you're in English, it's called a malapropism or a spoonerism. I don't know which one it is. But that's just what I did there. Everybody's like, what is this guy on this morning? Revival is falling in love with Jesus all over again. That's what it's about. Revival is really us falling in love with him all over again. Just seeing his awe, seeing his beauty, seeing how wonderful he is. Sitting at the feet of Jesus like we sang this morning and say, Jesus, it's all about you. Pouring out my praise at your feet. That's revival. A wonderful man one day said, if you want to see a revival, draw a circle around yourself and revive everything inside that circle. Because revival starts with me. Starts with you, it starts with you, it starts with you. That's where it starts. God coming to full empty hearts. Psalm 85. Can we quickly turn there? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Will you not revive us again, God, that your people may rejoice in you? Do it again, Lord. God has done it in many revivals, Scottish, Welsh, the American revivals that we've seen. There's plenty of revivals right around the world. In actual fact, we see scholars say that in the book of Chronicles, we see like 6 different revivals happening there. And this morning, we're going to look at the book of Chronicles, one of the revivals. So what is the need? There's a need for revival. There is an absolute need. The need is apparent where there is lethargy and fruitlessness. In other words, a church that is not producing fruit, a people that is not producing fruit. God said that he wants us to produce fruit in the book of John. He says that I want you to be fruitful and bear much fruit. God, you need to stir us up. Is there a coldness in our hearts? Is there a coldness in our hearts towards our neighbor, towards the people that are dying? Is there a coldness towards the person that's sitting in the street, to the colleague next to you that you know that is heartbroken? Because Jesus said he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal the sick. It's the reason why we're here. That's what those white things, those white stones just outside of Otsaren says. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1, 2, 3. It's a beautiful prophetic picture. I don't know who put it up there. But thank the Lord for that person that had prophetic vision for that. Jesus is the source of revival. Will you not revive us again? God, you are the source. Your spirit is the source that quickens us. It's not going to be artificially done. It's not going to be about hype. It's not going to be about some radical preacher that we have to import from somewhere to come and hype us up. It's about God's spirit looking in your heart. What will be the means of revival? Will you not? James chapter 5, 17 says this, that the prayer, Elijah was a man with like nature like us. I mean, Elijah, this guy sees radical stuff happening. 450 Baal prophets happening. And he's like, he defeats them. He chops off heads. He goes wild. And just after that, he sits under a tree and he's like, God, kill me. Because I heard that Jezebel wants to kill me. Ahab is announcing it to him. He sits there and he's like, God, kill me. He was a man just like you and me. We see radical things happen in our lives. A week later, you're down and out. Same as Elijah. The Bible says, man like ours, a nature like ours, just like us. And he prayed fervently. You see that? That it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he carries on. It says further on that the prayer of the righteous availeth much power. It reveals a lot of power. I don't know, I maybe have given you the wrong one. Don't worry. It is. I did say 17, but it says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Are you righteous? If you don't know, then this morning, if you submit your life to Jesus, you are righteous. Not because of what you've done, but because of Him. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us. So you righteous person, you can pray fervently and God will move. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6, it says this, you need to make your requests known unto God. Have you made your requests known? Have you spoken to Jesus about this stuff? Have you brought that before Him? The subject of revival is us. God, you need to revive us. It's a personal need. We need revival. Psalm 119 verse 25 says this, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. He's praying for revival. He says, come Lord. Oh. Some of us farmers, you're feeling like your soul is clinging to the dust right now. But you need revival in your heart. God, we need you. We don't need just rain. We need you, Jesus. I know we need rain. But I have a feeling like God is wanting to pour out first His Spirit upon us. And then the rain will come. People, God can do anything. It can snow in December. He's God. Why do we put Him in a box? Why do we limit Him to what He can and cannot do? This is the same God, may I remind you, that stopped the sun for a whole day. This is the God that opened up the ocean so that 3 million people could walk through it. And you're worried about rain? She said, we'll fall in its season. But God can do anything. What we need, it's the Spirit of God to come and quicken us and revive us once again. What will be the effect of revival? Well, Philippians 4 verse 4 says, I say to you, rejoice. Again, I will say rejoice in the Lord. That's what he says there, that my soul will rejoice again. Is your soul not rejoicing? You need reviving. We need him to come and stir in our hearts. Let's quickly move on. Let's move to Chronicles. Let's look at this quickly. I want to give you the formula. If you want a biblical formula, here's a formula for revival. And the Lord has given this to us in scripture. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. A lot of people have read the scripture. This thing gets quoted most probably hundreds of times when we pray for our country before elections. We use this almost like a little, let's put it up there. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. I want to give you the four things. Before revival can ever become a reality, we as of God's people must meet the four fundamentals mentioned in this verse. I want to almost call it demands. It's not just a fundamental, it's a demand from the Lord. It's not something that's negotiable. Well, maybe Lord, there's a lot of things in the Bible that we read and we think it's a suggestion. Even like the Great Commission, we read it as the great suggestion. Well, if you feel like it, go into all the nations and make disciples. No, he says, go. If I tell my kids to go to their bedroom, what does it mean? Well, Dad, can we negotiate on the terms of going? Does it mean go now? Go later? Now till later? Does it mean go to the TV room? Does it mean go to my room? What does it mean? You know, please. But we start to interpret the Bible like that. Well, maybe God didn't say it like that. You know who said those words? Satan said those words in the book of Genesis. Did God say? You know, because he wants to bring doubt in. If God says it, you and I, my friends, we need to do it. Like Nike said, just do it. Just do it. Okay. Are you guys with me? Is this too heavy for you? I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. Really, I'm not sorry. This is the word of God. God, please heal hearts this morning if this is heavy for them to digest. Meeting these four basics needs no guarantee. Actually, it doesn't mean any guarantee that revival will happen. But it does create an atmosphere in which it becomes possible and far more likely to happen. Okay. Well, I've prayed for revival before and nothing happened. Well, I told you, if it's 3 years or 30 years, we will keep on keeping on. We're going to create an atmosphere for revival to happen. So the first one is this word humility. If my people will humble selves. Humility. It's a call to preparation. God is preparing our hearts. And how do you prepare your heart? Is to be humbled. The word has this idea of being under another. It's when I'm under Yohanya. This is being humble. I'm under him. That's being humble. That's what it means. So in other words, God says, come underneath me. If my people will humble themselves under my mighty hand, it carries on in the New Testament, I will raise them up. I will bring revival. The book of James says this. One of the things God's people must do is remember who is Lord. We say it often. We say, Jesus, you're Lord. Jesus, you're King. But we forget who is King. We forget who is God. We forget who is in charge. And that's why we sometimes need to pray and say, Lord, let me not lean on my own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We lean on our own understanding, our own interpretation sometimes. And our own interpretation leads us astray. Because our hearts are evil. And when they say, Jesus, we need to turn our hearts to you. You need to come and fill us. You need to guide us. You need to lead us by your Spirit. When we humble ourselves to the Lord, we are acknowledging his lordship and headship in our lives. We are admitting our weakness and reaching out for his power. I said earlier on this year, it was this year or last year, as I was preaching on the Lord's Prayer, I said, what is prayer? Prayer is weakness leaning on an almighty God, omnipotence. I throw myself on him. It's weakness. I'm weak. But when I'm weak, the Bible says, he is strong. Paul says, I come in weakness. I don't do this in my own strength. I do not lean on my own understanding and my own interpretation of this. I acknowledge him, Lord. I acknowledge him, King. Those who are willing, who willingly humble. Last week, we were talking about being led by the Spirit. And I said, the only people that are, and those that are sons of God. But you must be willing to be led. Nobody can force you. God is very gentle with us. He's not going to force you into this. He's going to lead you. And you need to be willing and put your hand in his hand. Okay. Humble yourselves under the hand of the Lord. Open your lives for blessing. Please note that our humility is to be voluntary. I want to state it again. If we do not humble ourselves, there may come a day when the Lord will do it for us. Things happen in our lives. You're like, why is God doing this to me? Okay. Bible says, fall on the rock or the rock will fall on you eventually. Humble yourselves willingly. So that's the first thing. That's the first prerequisite of revival. Us to be humbled. The next one is, if my people humble themselves and pray. That's the next thing. So prayer really means, in essence, it is humility in action. Because you kind of come to him and you say, Lord, I don't know. It's one of the things that I saw this conference that we had. Lord, we don't know. Lord, we don't know, but you know. You built your church. We need to pray. A praying person sees his own inability and recognizes God's ability. This causes him to come before the Lord to seek the help he needs. Prayer is an essential ingredient in the mystery of revival. An essential link. Charles Finney said that. You see, prayer is weakness. Like I just said, leaning on omnipotence. Let us determine that we will pray for revival. Pray in your homes, pray in your cars, at your jobs, wherever. Let us determine that we will take every moment of life as an opportunity to pray. Every moment. We're just going to use Wednesday nights, that hour, but I don't want you to stop. James chapter 4 verse 2 says this. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Why is revival tarrying? Because you don't ask. He says, ask of me and I will pour out my spirit. John chapter 14 verse 13 to 14 says this. John chapter 14, it's the next one. There we are, sorry. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And then the last one, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Prayer is us communicating with God. You know, I often have asked and used this analogy. If Deborah Ann and I just stopped talking, we don't talk. We don't talk for 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks to one another. Do you guys really think we have a relationship? Or there's maybe something wrong in our relationship? Because communication is a vital part of marriage. So it is a vital part of Christianity. It's like breathing. You can't be a Christian without praying just as much as you can't be a body without breathing. It's a vital part of your life. The third thing is devotion. A call for passion. We need to seek His face. This means to desire something. Are you desiring to see Jesus? Are you desiring for revival? The idea here is that we come to the place where God is the number one priority and desire in our hearts. That is, nothing in life is more important, more precious, or more needful to us than having God. And there goes the electricity. No? The lights? Somebody switch off the lights? Don't know? That's also interesting. So what is your passions? I know I'm going to tread on interesting ground now. But is your kids more important than Jesus? Is your business more important than Jesus? Oh, now I'm going to touch the holy cow of all cows. Is your sport more important than Jesus? I love you too. Is Jesus enough? And I'm saying it with fear and trepidation. Is Jesus enough? We asked the question this morning. Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus your all and your all? Is He your devotion? Is He your desire? Is He the one that when you wake up in the morning, that's all you desire? To be in His presence. A devotion, a seeking. Are we desiring Him more than anything else? Marcus Aurelius said this. He says, the true worth of a man is to be measured by the objects that he pursues. What is the object of your desire? What is the thing that you pursue the most right now in your life? Is it your career? What is it? Is it even your wife right now or your husband? Because you need to pursue Jesus. That's what you need to pursue. His kingdom is what you need to desire first and foremost. What is your attention this morning? On what has your attention this morning? Whatever it is, that is your priority. It is in effect your God. May we determine that we will have no other gods before Him. May we determine that our love for Him will drive us to pursue Him with every fiber of our beings. When we do, we open the door to His best just a little bit wider. A.W. Tozer said this, if we yearn after God even as much as a cow yearns for a calf, we would be the worshiping and effective believers God wants us to be. If we longed for God as a bride looks forward to the return of her husband, we would be a far greater force for God than we can know. One of the problems with the modern church is that we have ceased to desire God. And maybe that is the reason why revival is tarrying. Not just the fact that we don't humble ourselves or pray, but we don't desire Him anymore. Often we have many pursuits in life and so fragmented in our devotion that we have no place for a first place for Him in our lives. And may that attitude die today. Put it to death. It actually deserves that death. May the people of God once again fall in love with God to the point that He becomes the focus and the driving force of all of our lives. And the last thing is a call to purity, repentance. The phrase turn from their wicked ways is used here. If my people humble themselves and pray, and turn from their wicked ways. Repentance. It is self-explanatory. God wants His people to stop their sinning. We are to examine our lives, identify anything that does not please the Lord or line up with the Bible, and we are to eliminate that from our lives. It sounds harder than it is because as we humble ourselves, pray and seek His face, our sin will become increasingly clear. We do not like words like repentance. They have the tendency to make us feel as though our lives are lacking in some area or another. Oh, brother, you need to repent of this. Oh, no, don't tell me that. What am I lacking? Oh, am I, you know, you don't like me because I've done this? No, my friend, I love you. That's the reason why I'm telling you. The Lord loves you. And that sin, if you carry on with that sin, it will eventually kill you because sin leads to death. It will kill you in the end. The fact is, before revival can come to a people, that people must be clean. They must be practicing repentance at every level. This is God's demand and God's command. Isaiah 55 verse 7. We're going to quickly run through these three scriptures. Isaiah 55, 7. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the righteous man, unrighteous man, his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. That's repentance. That He may have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Come back to Jesus. The next one is in Ezekiel. Cast away from you all the transgressions or sins that you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? And the last one is in Acts 17. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands, you see, there's that word, commands all people everywhere to repent. It's not a suggestion. This is a prerequisite of revival to break out, to be humble, to pray, to come before Him and seek Him, that He is your all in all, to be devoted to Him. And then lastly, that we come to Him repenting. Friends, we might as well acknowledge the truth that we are all guilty. 1 John 1 verse 8 to 10 says this. If we say we have no sin, we lie. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. That is, after all, the first step in getting right with God. Book of Revelation. We looked at it a while back, you know, about returning to your first love. Revelation, it talks to the church in Ephesus. We see in the book of Ephesus, in the church of Ephesus, Paul's writing to this church and he's saying to them, I know your love. Ephesians chapter 1:15. He says, I know of your love. 30 years later, there's a revelation from heaven. John is on the Isle of Patmos and he's speaking to this church and he says, you've forsaken your first love. He says, return, repent, and do the things that you've done formerly. Go back to your first love. Revival is really possible. I want to say this in closing. However, while genuine revival is always sovereign in its origin, we can create an atmosphere where it becomes more likely. In that atmosphere, while genuine revival is not a guaranteed event, at least on a corporate level, it will become a reality on a personal level. The key word in the verse is if my people, if. Everything hinges on us being in that place that God desires for us to abide in. If we will meet the requirements on our end, we can be sure that God will move on His end.